Man, you might have never noticed the song you heard on the radio before actually has spiritual implications, spiritual ramifications to it. That's what we're looking at today. What are the things that might be right before my eyes that may be God that I'm not even noticing? And you might have noticed there's a bunch of people on stage you might not have seen before. It's because we flip-flopped our creative teams today. The creative team that's normally in Oakley is up in Mason today, and the creative team that's in Mason is right here in Oakley today. 95% of the services are identical. Some of you said, Stephen, I remember him from a while ago. Yeah, he's up in Mason. So if you're actually up north, you ought to go up there. We've made a lot of improvements. It's a great time. And plus, we just don't want you at the 10 o'clock service. It's time for you to leave. Taking up prime seats of people south of where you leave. Get out of here up there. Next week, not right now, but good stuff up there. I'm talking about emotions today, what it means to feel things and what it means to notice God in those things. So let's pray about that. God, I'm asking that you would speak to us right now. I know that you have been speaking to us. You have been speaking to us, and you are saying things to us. And I'm asking you to help us to see that sometimes our emotions or the things that we're noticing because you are speaking. And I'm hoping that we have thousands of people today that walk out of this place because we have a fresh perspective of what your voice sounds like and a fresh desire to follow through. So help us with that this morning, and specifically help my words be in accordance with the heart that you have for this truth. Amen. Well, as we're looking at different people in the Bible that have done the next thing, that's what we're looking at this series. There's a place for 5-year strategic plans, 10-year strategic plans. There's a place for all of that. But we're breaking down this series as what's it like to just see what's next? What is the next thing and to go do the next thing? For me, I couldn't give a message on what a 5-year strategic plan looks like because anything that I've been involved with that's been planned out for 5 years, we have far exceeded that because we want to just notice what is next and we want to go to the next place. Keep doing 5-year strategic plans, but there's also a power to sensing what God wants you to do now. And one of the people that we learn this from is a person in the Bible called Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a contemporary of his named Ezra. Both have books in the Bible named after them, Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's believed that these two people actually had one book in the Bible where all the stuff from Ezra and Nehemiah were in this portion of the Bible. It was written around 425 BC. And the nation of Israel, as you know, their history, was constantly in and out of bondage or in exile, exited away from their homeland. In this situation, they're in captivity to the Persians, and the Persian kings starts to release the nation of Israel to go back into their homeland, back into their capital city of Jerusalem. And this is where the story picks up in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah has an emotional response, and this emotional response is something God is going to use, or maybe that God instigates to help him to know what is going to be the next thing. Emotions are a gift from God, and when we notice that God has blessed us with these emotions, we can also realize that there are places that God wants us to go. It seems that many people, myself included in the past, have poo-pooed and put down emotions. If you take a look at Darwin as an atheistic evolutionist, believe that emotions were left over from when we were lower life forms. So if you would snarl your teeth, you know, if you get mad, like snarl your teeth. He believed that was because dogs snarl their teeth. And we should try to get away from the emotional because the emotional is in the lower life forms. We should develop our brain. And so you can be a theistic evolutionist, but as an atheistic evolutionist, emotions are bad. They're just not good. They're from lower life forms. We should have a higher cognitive self. Interestingly enough, atheist evolutionists have a lot in common with many conservative Bible believers who believe that emotions aren't good, feelings aren't fact, don't let your emotions get the best of you. Myself, when I first started a walk with Jesus, I was taught this diagram that showed emotions, likened emotions to the caboose on the train. Of course, what does a caboose fulfill on a train? Virtually nothing. It's at the very end of the train. Don't worry about it. Poo-poo your emotions. Worry about your brain thinking the right thoughts about the Bible. It's interesting how atheistic evolutionists and conservative Bible believers have a lot in common on this. And both are wrong. Both are dead wrong. Nehemiah has this emotional response when he sees the walls that are down, because the walls weren't just means of protection, keeping Israel's enemies or Jerusalem's enemies outside from coming in. It was also part of their national pride, their national identity. I mean, how many of us, when we take a look at the skyline of New York City and we notice the gaping hole where two towers stood, don't sort of go, oh, man, it's kind of a bummer, you know? It just hits you because you realize that represents something. It represents that we're not as mighty as we think we are. It represents devastation. It represents a lot of difficult, hard things, and it just strikes you. Well, Nehemiah, this is what happened. He just was wrecked. He was ruined, and he starts to process through, what does this mean? What does this mean about the next phase in my life? For most of my life, I've poo-pooed emotions. I've not understood them. I've been coming to understand them to greater degrees, and one great help for me was a book I read a year ago called Feel. You might want to check this out if you're intrigued by this. Feel by Matthew Elliott. All of us have feelings. Some of our bandwidth of feelings is a little different than others of our bandwidth of feelings, but all of us have feelings, and to suppress these feelings is to do ourselves harm and danger. I mean, I've known people that have suppressed feelings, have just kind of been monotone, and then all of a sudden they pop out, they get into some passionate, illicit affair with somebody, and because the emotions have to come out somehow, and when they come out in an unhealthy way. We are emotional creatures, and this is one of the things that God uses to speak to us. In the book of Psalm 119, verse 70, it says this: "Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law." Meaning, I delight in the scriptures. I delight in the Bible. You know what this says? If you don't delight in the truth of the Bible, it's likely that your heart will be callous and your heart will be feeling, unfeeling. If you delight in the truth in the Bible, your heart will become more sensitive. You will not be callous. You will be more feeling. You see how it interacts with one another? The closer I get to the true knowledge of God, the more I will feel. The less I feel, the more hardened I become, the less I understand with my mind who God is. First step is to feel. Three steps today: feel, pray, do. Feel. To know what is next, feel. Notice what is it, what is going on inside of you, because that will tell you what might need to be next. Now let's talk about three little subpoints here. How do you feel? How do you manage your emotions? How do you manage your emotions? Interesting. When I just said manage your emotions, some of us immediately thought, well, how do you suppress your emotions? Why is it whenever we talk about someone needing to manage their emotions, we always mean clamp them down, put them down? Dude, she needs to like manage her emotions. I'm telling you, freaking drama queen. Manage though. She needs to manage. Oh, man, you need to manage your emotions. How many of us in here are managers? Who manages somebody in here? We have all line workers in here? How many of us have no brain and don't want to get involved? Raise your hand right now. What does a manager is, how would you like to be known as a manager, meaning you suppress people? You're in your job to suppress people. No, that's not what managers do. Managers develop people. That's what a great manager does, develops people. Yet when we talk about managing our emotions, we immediately think putting them down, suppressing them, making them not be alive. Really, it's synonymous with developing your emotions. To manage your emotions is to develop your emotions. Every great manager develops people, and I want to develop, manage my emotions. And so three things to do. Number one, encourage. Just state it out loud. I want to encourage my emotions to exist. If you're a manager, the first thing you want to do is you want to encourage people. And when they do something right accidentally, you want to encourage them. You're always looking for a reason to encourage and build them up. That's what every great manager does. There's times when you bring down, and there are times when you clamp down, but that comes from a platform of being an encouraging presence that brings them to different levels. So I just want to state right now, maybe you do right now too, to say, emotions, God, I want to encourage you to feel. I want to encourage my emotions to exist and to go new places. I had a phone call from my oldest daughter in college a couple days ago, and said, "Hi, Dad, how you doing?" I said, "Good." "Okay, that's good. Just want to talk with you." And I've learned now, she doesn't want to just talk with me. She wants to get money. M-O-N-E-Y. That's what she wants. So she's in business. She's has a business major. So she's learned how to close the deal. Lead with some nice emotional talk. "How you doing, Dad? Miss you." And I know sooner or later, "Hey, you know, I was thinking," bam, she makes the ask for money. So I'm learning these things. You know, I'm kind of slow, but I'm starting to learn these things. But she asked me what I'm talking about this weekend, and I said, "Well, I'm talking about emotions and how God speaks to us through emotions or causes emotions." She said, "Oh, that's good. That's good. You know, I've seen you get a lot more emotional." And she's right. I have. Over the last couple decades, I've gotten a lot more emotional, and I'm not sure how much of it is because I've noticed as men age, we naturally become more sensitive emotional. I'm not sure why that is, but that generally happens. I've seen that. I'm not sure how much of that is as I've spiritually matured, my emotions have sensitized. I'm not sure what it is, but she has seen it. I have changed and come to a new place emotionally, and I'm thankful for it. Look at a section in the Bible and try to notice the different emotional words or responses that are in this chapter 12 of Romans. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Look at all the emotions that are in here. Loving, hating things that are evil. Not people, things that are evil. Look at the end here. Rejoice, rejoice. Be happy, man. Rejoice, people rejoicing. Or mourn, be down. Mourn when people are hurting. Don't you know some people who are just like, rejoice, rejoice. Happy, happy, happy. Happy, clappy. Yes, I am. Positive thinking. Yes, I am. Never think anything negative. They're always rejoicing. It's like, please, would you stop? Stop, stop, stop. It's okay to rejoice. Wonderful. But when you never mourn, there's something wrong emotionally. We need to be in a place where we're rejoicing. We're up. And then don't you know people are like, how you doing? Okay. You know, they're like Eeyore, you know. How's things going? I don't know. You know, they're always down, always mourning. This verse shows, no, it's not one or the other. It's the full extreme. You're rejoicing and partying hardy when it's appropriate and when it's right. And when something bad happens and people are down, you're down, 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 doobie, doobie, down. You're down. Look at this other one up here. Look at this word, zeal, never lacking in zeal. When do we ever see that word positively? Man, she's such a zealot. He's so zealous. I mean, as if you're extreme in your emotions, excited, then you're whacked. No, it says, never lack in my emotional zeal for God and what he wants. So if I want to hear from God, I've got to embrace that he has given me emotions. These are not things to evolve out of. These are things to encourage. The second thing, educate my emotions. I have to educate them. Just because I feel it doesn't mean it's true. Just because I feel that you're gossiping about me doesn't mean that it's true. Just because I feel like you slighted me doesn't mean you actually have slighted me. My emotions need to be educated. It's true. My brain needs to be educated. There's things that I believe that are wrong. As I said before, I don't know what they are or I would change them. And I am changing them as I go along, but my mind isn't perfect. I have to educate my mind, my body. I have to work on my body. And the same thing, my emotions. Many of us think just because we feel it, it's true. It's not. Our emotions have to be developed just like everything else God has given us. Educate them. Here's an example of this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. It doesn't say, don't be angry. You will be angry. It is an emotion that God has actually created us to have that capacity for. In your anger, do not sin. But it does say, educate yourself that when you are angry, don't do something stupid and sin. Don't do that. In fact, here's a good helpful hint. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Handle it. Deal with it. Talk with a person. When Lib and I get in fights, which is normally when the sun's already down, I can therefore wait till the next day to handle it. It's like, it's hard. But I realize this actually has true meaning for us. Because what happens? If we live perpetually in the emotion of anger, it says we're going to give over a piece of our emotions, a piece of our heart to the evil one, the devil, who what he does is he sets up a base camp. It's a foothold. And from there, a base of operation, he starts to permeate throughout our entire lives. People who in their anger sin have given over their heart and their emotions, not to God, but they're only hearing from the enemy. I need to educate myself as to how to deal emotionally, educate my emotions as to how to respond. I respond differently to things right now than I did 20 years ago because my emotions are better educated and firing properly. Thirdly, I want to empower my emotions. When you're a manager, you want to encourage people. You want to give them the right training. You want to educate them. And then you want to empower them. You want to get out of the way. I want my emotions to be operating in such a way that when I'm feeling something, I'm assuming God's causing me to feel this way. He's sending me an actual message. When I start to notice that I feel, I start to notice God is probably calling me to do something, asking me to do something. A couple extreme examples. When I was a little kid going to church, hated church, hated every freaking minute of it, couldn't stand it. Then when I came to understand who Jesus was, I, for the first time, heard what the Bible says about Jesus and who he is. My life just started changing. And then when I would go to church, I would hate it even more. I hated the fact that I could go and I could predict with very high certainty what was going to happen in the next 60 seconds. I could say, here it comes, and there it is. Yes, just like every week, just said it. Oh, and this is the time when he goes, and there it is. I remember sitting there looking around at people saying, you don't look happy. You're not ever rejoicing here. You're always somber. Why are you here? Why are you here? And I would drive home in my parents' car thinking, why is that? Why did I do that? This I came to understand was what a friend mentored me in, that this was a holy discontent where the Spirit God placed in me causes me to be discontented about things. It was a holy discontentment, not like a materialistic discontent, a holy discontent. And this is the seeds, this holy discontent, these emotions for Crossroads. It's the emotions for a lot of us, why we do what we do around here. It's like, man, you know, awesome what other churches do, and God does different things in other churches. Fantastic, great. But where we are, what God's asking us to do is something different. It starts with this discontentment, this emotion of, oh, really? Really? I'm supposed to bring my friends to that? Really? Holy discontentment started all that's happening around here right now. Another extreme, not quite as big or grand. The angst that I had when my oldest was out of the house and realizing that my middle child, this is going to be last summer, they're a captive audience, is what that emotion of regret, regretting not doing certain things with Lena, regretting that we didn't leverage time, that emotion of, oh man, bummer, of just being, I don't even know what the right word for it is, upset, bitter, I don't know even what the right word is, but realizing, oh my goodness, this caused me right now to notice that this summer, I need to change the schedule of what we were thinking because I need to leverage this with one of my kids right now. See, whenever you're noticing something, you're feeling something, allow that to empower you to go to new places. You know, we are so uncomfortable with anybody feeling. We don't want to physically feel, so we want to go from central air conditioning into heating. We don't want to feel anything. We don't want to sweat. We don't want to freeze. We've worked our physical environments to never feel physically. Everything is just flatlined, 72 degrees. That's what we inspire to. And also emotionally, we carry this over to where we don't want to feel anything. And if we do feel something emotionally, we want to immediately pop a pill for it. Now, there's some of us in here, it is the right thing, and you are clinically correct, and you should be taking medication because there is such a thing as brain chemistry, no question. At the same time, is anybody wondering why it is that depression keeps going up, 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 up? The World Health Organization says that by the year 2020, depression will be the number two disability in the world. Number two. Dr. Gary Lovejoy has written a couple books, says this. Depression is not the problem. It is a signal there is a problem. Depression is an ally. Could it be that some of us are feeling down and it's because we're supposed to notice something isn't right and change something, but we don't want to do that hard work and so we want to go get medication to make us feel better? Could it be that we're cutting off a way that God talks to us? Could that be? Could it be we're just a little too freaked out when somebody's always happy and we call them manic? Could it be that we're a little too freaked out when someone is low or we're low because we're supposed to learn something? Why is it that so many stay-at-home parents deal with depression? They weren't depressed at work, and now they're depressed. Why is that? Maybe it's because we're not listening to God to say, to realize, wow, one, maybe I'm depressed because God wanted to be back in the workplace, or two, maybe I'm depressed because my worth and identity was all wrapped up in work, and I'm really not a servant, and now I'm forced to serve a little child here, and I'm learning that I'm a very selfish person. Maybe that's why I'm depressed. We don't ask those questions. We immediately just want to make ourselves feel better instead of slowing down, saying, why am I feeling this? What is God saying to me right now? What can I learn from this? And we're cutting off a way that God reveals himself to us. Nehemiah feels. People in our day, people would have said, man, Nehemiah, man, take some time off. Check yourself into the doctor clinic. I mean, it's a freaking wall. Why are you getting so upset? My goodness. Wow, take a chill pill. You got some problems, issues, you know. He was being moved by God, and what he does next is he wants to educate himself, prepare himself for the next thing, and he prays. Feel, number one. Two, pray. Pray. Look how he prays. Verse 4. I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. He prays for a couple days. It's on his mind. He's praying. Sometimes when you're feeling, it's just a five-second prayer. Like, oh, man, okay, I need to, like, pray about this for 5 minutes. Okay, good. I need to go do this. Sometimes there's things you think about or praying about for a year, not checking out your life, but just a regular part of things that you're thinking. I'm going to talk about one of those in a moment for me. But Nehemiah is feeling. He's feeling. Now he wants to interpret the feeling. Is it right? He wants to prepare himself. He goes to God. He doesn't just assume, just because I feel it is. He assumes that God might be doing something. He wants to process it and refine it through prayer. And then the third thing is he does. He does. He feels, he prays, and then he does. He does. D-O. He does. He goes out and starts amassing the resources, raising capital, getting timber, getting the labor, setting the managers in place, getting a game plan for it. He actually goes out and changes the boundaries around Jerusalem. For the last two weekends, I've been in South Africa. I made a commitment to our partners in South Africa that every other year I would go over to South Africa, and so this was the year. And before I went over, I had people say, "Hey, are you getting excited about going to South Africa?" And you know, sometimes I would lie and say, "That'd be good." You know, that's a lie. Other times I would tell the truth and I'd say, "No, I'm not really looking forward to it at all. No, I'm not. I don't like the 20-hour plane ride. I don't like eating foods that I don't like. I don't like waiting around for long periods of time. I don't like having to come face-to-face with people who are in advanced stages of AIDS, whittling away and feeling emotions that I normally wouldn't feel and feeling helpless. I've been through this drill. I know I'm going to feel things that are going to disturb me greatly. And then at the same time, that's why I know that I need to go. I don't look forward to going, but I know in the back end I will be better for it because I will be feeling things I can't feel in my sanitized American life where everything is flatlined. I'll never forget one woman we interacted with who just could not get any medical care or at all. She had whittled down to just skin and bones, and she heard our tent clinic was up, and she wanted to walk there. I think she walked a mile. And it took a couple hours to get there because she could take six steps and then she didn't have the strength. She had to stop and sit down in the dirt and gather up the strength for six more steps. And, you feel things that are not comfortable, yet they're healthy for you to feel. There's also a lot of stuff that happened there that I felt that were phenomenal, top of the world kind of things. Here's one of the snippets in our tent clinic.
Here I am at our temporary clinic that's set up, and last place I'd normally want to spend time is the dental clinic. And yeah, here I am in the dental area. I don't like to go to the dentist, but boy, do I love it when someone's getting dental care who would normally never get dental care. People are coming in hurting and leaving in a good spot, and some of the best in the world, people from Crossroads, are here making a difference. What's this tool you're going to do? What does this do?
This is an elevator. It starts the wiggling process on the tooth, and then we'll bring out a forcep to finish the job.
Are you having fun?
I'm having a great time.
You sick bastard. Yes, you are. How could you have fun doing that?
That's a good point.
All right, good. Thank you, sir. All right, we'll let you have fun.
All right.
Yes, that's why we have Kids Club. These services are PG-13 sometimes, right? I mean, it just came out. How could you have fun doing that? You have an elevator. It's called. You actually have a tool called an elevator. You're jamming it in and you're getting that thing out. They were taking wisdom teeth out. Wisdom teeth with Novocaine. People hanging out with massive, massive pain, chiseling on jawbone while they're awake, pulling out. Oh, my goodness. Crazy. Crazy, 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 crazy. So, well, we were out in the tent clinics. These docs go out and set up a temporary clinic in different parts of the township. But then also at the same time, we've been able to reallocate some space in the hospice that we all built years ago. You know, the original vision was to have people in advanced stages of AIDS in this hospice getting cared for. And now as the vision has evolved, there's like 10 people that are in that facility, but there's 200 to 400 people who are being served on an outpatient basis with that facility as a base of operations. So then what we've been able to do is to carve off square feet in that facility for eyes and for basic other procedures and for dental stuff, all kinds of equipment bought and installed for people to have genuine, real, high-class dentistry take place. Check this out.
All right. Hey, I am here in our dental clinic with all volunteer docs who are getting ready to get it done on South African mouths. And so what's your thoughts as you sit in here, as you get ready for this? Just what's going on?
Well, it's amazing. This is my third trip. First two trips were in a little tiny trailer, and then strictly in a tent, mud, dirt, etc. We're now going to be able to treat people just like we would treat them in our office. We can do virtually anything here in Mamelodi, at Charity and Faith, than we could do in our offices back home. It's not three dentists that did it. It's a whole lot of people with a whole lot of faith in God and a whole lot of spirit involved in it. And God had His hand in this. Big time, big time.
Great, how about you?
It allows us to do hands-on work with people who have never been to a dentist. Some of them have never probably even seen a white person before. And yet, we're here to provide them dental care that we would be proud to provide at home. And we have the same equipment that we have at home. And here we are in South Africa.
I think it really is about smiles at this point. You know, before it was about treating teeth basically with extraction. Mm-hmm. And to walk around and see the Mamelodi people and see their beautiful smiles see a little chip here or a little something there and know that now we can fix that instead of just taking out teeth. It's incredible.
Well, I know that you guys are enjoying treating people. I'm enjoying treating you guys because you guys are always like giving me all kind of pain. Right now, I'm gonna use my instruments on you. Right now, get out of here.
Oh man, yeah. There was an emotional giddiness, that you picked up there. People coming in who had never been to a dentist before, having plaque on their teeth like Twinkies all around their teeth, getting amazing health. And I don't, obviously, if you've been around any length of time, you know that I don't like dentistry, but I love the vision there. I love being in that room and seeing that technology, x-ray machines, everything build into people. And you know, I get emotionally charged about that, and many of us do in here as well, and others of us are not, and this is my lead into examples of things I've been emotionally troubled with. Those of us who get excited about that and are coming out of our seat is because We've made adjustments to our financial lives to make stuff like that happen. We've made adjustments to make that happen. We've made adjustments that enables us to give $120,000 to Haiti. We've made adjustments. And I'm so excited about how many of us are growing in that way. But I need to talk to some of us who've been around for years, a year right now. Call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you're not. You're not following. There's been a spirit of entitlement that's been seeping into the Crossroads community. Now, I've been noticing this for years. Started at a Super Bowl service we did a while ago where there was free hot dogs being given away and people are trampling and breaking fingers to get their free hot dog. And then we don't get the free hot dog, they're upset because of poor planning. It's the way people who are parking volunteers get treated. We giving away free awaited tickets and we just say, it's free, good, I'll take it. We just gobble up free, take 20 seats and use 4, and 16 seats get wasted, but it's free, so I just take. It's coming in and just constantly being in a, oh, I like that, I didn't like that, and I walk out and leave all my trash behind for a volunteer to pick up. I could go on and on and on and on and on, and I've just been emotionally, like, just bothered by it. I wouldn't expect anything different from a newer person who is not sure they believe in Jesus. Hey, that's where you are spiritually. I'm talking about for some of us, we make adjustments when we want to save more. We make adjustments when we want to cut down debt. But yet this thing, there's been an entitlement that's come in where you can just come into Crossroads and hit cruise control on the big, cool thing, and yet there's something that's dying inside. And I've been emotionally distraught over this. So I don't have a therefore. I'm just speaking it. And for those of us who are supposed to hear that message, you're hearing it and feeling it right now. The question of whether or not you'll respond to that or do anything about it. Another thing that's been bringing me up on this is I wrote a book that just came out. It's called Free Book, right here, Free Book. And a little asterisk says, seriously, not that kind of free. Not that kind of free. It's the best book I've ever written. Of course, I've only ever done 2 books. But I've been planning on talking about this for a while, but I just can't bring myself to do it because it feels like shameless promotion, but it is promotion. I also don't get a dime from anything I've written. The royalties, advances, all go directly to Crossroads, don't even come through my account. I don't make a single dime on anything that I write or anything that I publish. I'm talking about this because you might want to see this book because it's the source material for the Freedom Journey, which I'm ecstatic about. And it also gives a story. And by the way, if you see it and you want to go on Amazon, give it a good write-up because one person read it and hated it. It gave me a 1-star. We need to overwhelm that person, pound them into submission. Tell them that we don't like that person. No, I'm having fun. Yeah, you know, seriously, I get like a 1-star on there, and I'm going, ooh, I don't start feeling very good. I'm like, ooh, man, I don't feel good. Why is that? Is it because I'm writing for people's approval? Okay, well, that emotion is not an educated emotion. That's a bad feeling. I need to respond differently from there. But I've been wrestling with this because the last book, we just gave it out to anybody who was on our database who had given $1 the year before. Everyone just got a free book in the mail. And we're going to give this book out to some groups of people. We're not sure exactly where it's going to be, but we're trying to think through. It's going to be different because I'm feeling like we're fueling some unhealthy things. I hate even thinking of that because the Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. All of us have been around here, have been freely receiving, but I'm wondering if God's not asking you about freely giving. No therefores. I just felt prompted emotionally and in prayer with God to say that, and I have no idea what that means to you or what you need to change, if anything at all, but I feel like I honored a prompting from God. You know, one of the things that happens inside of us is that I was taught early in my walk with Jesus that there's basically a triangle inside of all of us. God placed a triangle inside of us. And when he wants to get our attention, he turns the triangle and the point kind of sticks into us and we feel, ooh, we feel something. And then if we don't follow through and do, if we don't go from feel to do, we feel something because there's probably something we're to do. If we don't do that, he'll turn it again and we'll go, ooh, I feel. But if we don't do it, he'll turn it again. And eventually, those corners will start to wear down and we won't feel any longer, or we start to build calluses and scar tissue inside, and that's what Psalm 119 says. We become callous and unfeeling because we don't know the Word of God and we don't follow through. If you want to feel all the highs, all the lows, experience the full bandwidth of being a human, You must cultivate an obedient heart that when you feel, you follow through. Because every manager knows that you speak to those who apply your instruction. And God, I want God to speak to me. I want to feel things. And I want to encourage him to build into me because I'm actually following through on things that he said to me. Now look what happens at the end of this story with Nehemiah. They follow through. They build the walls. There's time for a massive celebration. Here's what it says. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He tries to educate their emotions. They say to themselves, "Oh, it's a worship service. Okay, let's be somber. Oh, worship, I have to be mellow." Nehemiah says, "What was wrong with you? Where's your emotions? This is a day for celebration. This is a day for jumping up and down. This is a day for tailgating. We should be happy here. Don't grieve, but celebrate, because look what God has done in your midst in moving us to do something we could not have done on our own." He invites God to dwell in his midst, to dwell in the joy of the moment. And God, I'm asking that you would dwell in the joy of this moment right now. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would propel us. I pray that you would help us to have the right feelings at the right time and to do the right thing in the right way. We give our lives, we give our hearts, those of us who are praying this and those who will sing this to you. Develop us, encourage us, manage us. Amen.